Good morning. Our New Testament reading for today is 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 10. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I will refrain from it, so that no one will think better of me than what is seen in me and heard in me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, persecutions, hardships, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." These verses, along with the psalm Lee read for us earlier, are the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our text this morning drops us into the end of the Apostle Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. And here we find Paul is in the middle of addressing the issue of rival teachers who were leading the church in Corinth away from his teaching of the gospel. Far away from the church he loves, with his authority being undermined, Paul takes ample space in this letter to defend his ministry and leadership against these rival teachers who were known for their spiritual revelations and visions. Today's reading is part of a section called the Fool's Speech, in which Paul mirrors the rhetoric of his opponents as a tactic to point the Corinthian church, point out to them how his own ministry is rooted not in himself, but in the power of Christ. This text is a kind of odd sneak peek into an interpersonal conflict. At first glance, it feels like a manager's emails to his employees, or a parent's meeting with their teenager. But a "because I'm the boss" or a "because I said so" won't cut it. A longer conversation is needed. While we may get distracted by Paul's defense of his own leadership, there is a more critical concern present. Paul is addressing not just his own leadership, but a deeper theological issue. The Christian life is one marked by weakness. This text begins with Paul consulting his own spiritual autobiography. For those of you familiar with the New Testament, you may remember he has quite the story. First, he was a self-described zealous Jew who saw as his duty the persecution of Jesus followers. Then he had a wild encounter with the risen and ascended Christ, was struck blind, healed, and decided to join the very people he had been persecuting. What's more, here in the opening of this passage, Paul pulls out another spiritual experience. Most scholars believe Paul is using a rhetorical device here, speaking of a person, while actually referencing himself, getting caught up into a third heaven. Comparing his own life with the rival teachers, it's as if Paul is saying, "I too have had spiritual revelations and visions, an experience I can't even talk about, and I won't. I will not be prideful of what God has told me and revealed to me privately. That's not the message I'm here to give." Divine encounters and experiences of spiritual ecstasy are not uncommon throughout church history. Accounts of visions, revelations, even levitations are sprinkled throughout the story of our Christian faith, leaving us intrigued, if not puzzled, by how God is at work in and among us. And while these wonders are a part of our faith legacy, they are not themselves God's message. What was the message Paul was preaching to the brothers and sisters in Corinth? In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul states, "We proclaim Christ crucified." There is the centrality to Paul's message, Christ, Christ crucified. Christ's crucifixion is an event marked by human weakness. The prophets spoke of the death of the Messiah using the metaphor of a quiet lamb being led to slaughter. This imagery indicates vulnerability, even helplessness. The central event of Christ's life emphasized Christ's human vulnerability, the submission of the divine to human weakness. This shouldn't surprise us, though, because what we know of Christ's life up to this point also centralized weakness. Many sermons from our pastoral team here this summer have looked at gospel passages in the book of Mark. Jim preached a couple weeks ago of the helpless state of the disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. In an out-of-control storm, they appealed to Christ, the teacher whom they had seen heal the sick and cast out demons, and in amazement, they watched Christ take command over the waves and the wind. Last week, Judy spoke of Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, a man with some level of power in his community. Jairus came to Jesus out of helplessness. His 12-year-old daughter was sick, and before Jesus could even get to the house, she died. In this moment of great weakness and vulnerability, Christ's power to make alive became the most prominent. Throughout the Gospels, we see the way of Jesus is a bit upside down to the way our world works. He didn't come as a Jewish zealot gathering oppressed Jews to overthrow Rome, and he didn't come as a religious leader renowned in piety. Jesus's way of being confronted both powers at work in his time, Rome and religious leaders. Jesus ministered to those on the margins, listened to voices often left unheard, and stepped in to respond when suffering people called out in desperation and belief at their lowest points. This is why in our text today, Paul speaks of the power of Christ. Paul is not just defending his own reputation as an apostle. Rather, he is reorienting the church in Corinth to a new reality. Following Christ is a way marked by weakness. Paul continues this emphasis by moving from a discussion of spiritual revelations to his personal struggle with weakness. In this much-discussed passage of Scripture, Paul speaks of the thorn in the flesh, something sent to him by Satan to keep him humble. Paul describes how he asked God to remove this thorn 3 times. God's response, "My grace is sufficient. Power is made perfect in weakness." Paul's thorn remained. We've probably all wondered what Paul's thorn was. Scholars and Sunday school teachers, adults and children alike, have reflected on this text with curiosity. I'm grateful this thorn is unknown to us. I've had the joy of interning here with y'all at White Memorial for just 6 short weeks. And 6 weeks is not a very long span of time. One thing I have learned in this time is that many of you have your own thorns. Terminal illness, new diagnoses that are frightening, chronic pain, grief from deep loss, mental health challenges. The list continues. These thorns are the very places in life where we feel helpless, out of control, weak. The places where we have asked God more than once to please intervene. In sharing about this passage at men's breakfast this past week, one friend pointed out that Paul's thorn came from Satan and expressed, I paraphrase, we expect an all-powerful God to protect us. And we do. We do expect our lives to be protected, shielded, covered, particularly when we feel our most vulnerable. Hear again verse 9. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. It has been suggested that there are up to 20 Greek words Paul could have used here for the word that we translate dwell. The Greek word he does choose can be translated to take up residence or to tabernacle. This use hearkens to the Old Testament when God came to dwell with God's people in a tent or a tabernacle, filling that space with holiness and glory. This word came to mean God's dwelling. A related Greek verb is found in John 1:14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The incarnation, Christ coming to dwell among humankind as humankind. Christ coming to live and die in power and in weakness is characterized as God tabernacling among us. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell with me. Paul doesn't choose to boast in his spiritual autobiography or even in his qualifications to lead the church in Corinth. Paul chooses to take joy in his weakness, to speak of his weakness, to welcome others, and to witnessing his area of vulnerability, because it is in this part of his life that Paul's own power comes to an end, and Christ's power is at work, taking up residence with Paul, pitching a tent over Paul, dwelling with Paul, shining through Paul's own human helplessness. I'm reminded of singer Jane Kristen Marcheski, known as Nightbird, who in 2021 performed her original song, I'm Okay, on America's Got Talent. I'm not sure how many of you remember that. If you do or if you don't, I'd encourage you to look up the video. In the dialogue with the judges prior to her performance, it came out that Jane was battling cancer. Simon Cowell, moved by her complicated message of pain and hope, stunned Jane and the audience by leaning over and pressing the golden buzzer. The sight of Jane's weakness was exposed to the world. And it was at this very site of weakness that the power of God dwelt in Jane, and her music offered hope to our nation and the world, fraught with the COVID-19 pandemic, wars, and political strife. Our culture rewards strength, confidence, self-assuredness, and as we have celebrated this week, independence. Being at peace with the places we are weak is countercultural and counterintuitive, just like the life of Christ, like God's kingdom. It is acknowledging that when we have come to the end of our own power, we choose instead to rest in the power of Christ dwelling in and around us. This theology of Paul also reminds me of the richness of our Presbyterian tradition. We believe salvation comes from God alone. This is the message at work when we gather together to witness the baptism of infants. Like helpless newborns, we have done nothing to initiate God's salvation. Rather, we are blessed recipients of God's grace at work in us when we are the most vulnerable. Note how Paul ends our text this morning with a bold claim. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Someone once wisely noted, Paul offers no escape route from pain, but rather holds up a place of dwelling with Christ in the midst of it. I don't think I can make a claim of contentment like Paul, personally. I may be still in round 2 or 3 or even 4 of asking Christ to remove my thorn. Possibly you are too. Pleading for God to see, to hear, to know, to protect you from a place of deep pain or weakness or vulnerability. What I choose to cling to as this Independence Weekend comes to a close is the assurance that when my power to face what feels most out of control comes to an end, Christ is there with me. I am not left without protection. God has pitched a tent over me, pulled up a chair beside me, lit a fire for us to be warmed together. It is this place of utter dependence that I am reminded of today. Here I am safe. And I invite you to join me in settling in to the presence of Christ that meets each of us here, where our power ends. Amen. Go out from this place resting in the presence of Christ, who dwells with us continually in our places of weakness. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you today. Amen. Go in peace.